God, we come before you now and we thank you that you love us more than we could ever imagine. God, that you truly, before the creation of the world, set us apart, chose us, elected us, predestined us to be adopted as your sons and daughters. God, that you not only wanted to cure the problem of our sin, to rescue and save us, but God, you wanted us in your family. You want us to truly be your sons and daughters. God, that we would have a kindred kinship, love, relationship that is personal and intimate with you. And God, you set it up that you would lose none of those that you've called. And God, you secured it from for the foundations of the earth till the end of time. God, may we understand your love today. May I understand your love today. God, would you speak through your word by the power of your spirit in our inner being in such a way that you transform us, that you teach us and train us how much you love us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're just going to jump in. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Let me just start by saying we're going to have to go back in the text because of the context. By saying, what then shall we say to these things? These things are what was previously said. So we're going to go to that in just a second. We're going to hit the second part of this verse. If God is for us, who can be against us? In other words, anybody can be against us. He's not saying that people will not be against you. Matter of fact, people don't have to be against you. Your own divisive thoughts will be against you. There's going to be things that you should partake in, that you should be encouraged to do, that you should be challenged to do, that just for the sake of being lazy, you won't do. Because your mind says, oh, I can never be successful at that. We have such a fear of failure that we miss the fact that God knew we would fail. And if he's for us, then what does it matter if others are against us? You see, often we think, God loves me and I sure hope everybody else does. It's like we can say God loves me over and over again. But really, on a practical day-to-day basis, a lot of us are people pleasers. And we can say, I know God loves me, but I want everybody to love me. And the only problem is, that's counter-scriptural. Jesus said, if they hate me, how do you think they're going to treat you if you follow me? But often, we can get bogged down saying, God, I feel like the whole world's against me. And sometimes, guess what? It is. But we have to rest in the fact that even when we feel like no one is on our team, even in the pits of depression, know that God's for you. That God loves you. That God has lavished his grace upon you. Not because you deserved it, but because he loves you that much. He says, what then shall we say to these things? Let's see what these things are. Romans 8, 28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. What are these things? They're good things. They may not feel good, but they're good. There may be trials and tribulations and tough times and circumstances that you never want to engage in that have come your way so that you can see that God is good in the midst of that. So that when normally you would run to your own ability to dig yourself out, in those times when you're at your weakest, he is most strong. When I'm weak, in him, I'm strong. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, this is verse 29 and 30, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. We talked through these last week. This was the text. So when we come to verse 31, it says, what shall we say to these things? This is a question. This is one of the several questions he's going to ask in this section. So what shall we say to these things? We should say, even though I'm unfaithful, God is faithful. He's faithful to pick me before the creation of the world. But in that, not just pick me, but make sure that all things work for the good for me and his glory. And then he calls me into a relationship with himself. And then he justifies my sin by his son's death on the cross. And then he's going to glorify, he's going to perfect me, he's going to finish the work he began to completion to the day of Christ. What shall we say to these things? If he's going to do all that for me, why am I worried what my neighbor thinks? If God is for us, who can be against us? We're so concerned that I've stepped off of the eggshells onto someone's toes. What's worse is many people who get up like this on Sundays and preach feel the same thing. If you've known me very long, you know I'm not one of them. There's times I get up here and I got to back my own toes up. I feel like I'm stepping on them myself. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, and who can be against us? Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So we think about God and what he's done for us and who he is, not only from before the creation of the world, but to the end days. He's committed. And then, but we say, well, Tim, I know he's committed to the spiritual world. I know he gave his son Jesus. I know he's done the big things, but what about the things that happen to me daily? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Do you see what I'm talking about? If God is for us, who can be against us? What he can give, the people that you're worried about if they like you or not, can't give it to you. Too often we major in the minors and we minor in the things that are majors. I have a job that I work, and I have several bosses. What I mean is, like, there's this hierarchy that I don't even know who they are, like, that high. And I'm like the peon, and then all these people. And so I joke with my wife, I call him my boss and my big boss. Oh, that's my big boss. And like that's just as far as I go. But above that, I don't even know who they are. But what if one of my bosses or one of my peers says, Tim, I just don't think you're pulling your weight here. But like the owner of the company called me, said, man, I'm so excited to have you on the team. You're doing incredibly well. I'm constantly encouraged when I see how well you're doing at your job. Would I be concerned with what my peers were saying if the owner of the company were saying that to me? I wouldn't. I'd say, y'all don't even know what you're talking about, because the guy who owns the place, he thinks I'm doing awesome. He thinks I'm right where I need to be. But yet, with God, somehow we see this hierarchy. And like, I just want you know, he's top. There's not a boss above him. There's not even a king above him. He's the king of all the kings. But yet we worry what the peers are saying, what they think about us. We're focused on that. When he says, I am pleased with you, he says, I love you so much, I will not spare my own son. And if I not spare my own son, don't you think I'll give you all other good things? Graciously? The root word of graciously is grace. It's giving what we don't deserve. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Did you hear that? Like, we're worried what people think. And like, they're going to say things about you. In our group and in Hartzell, which they're not alone in this, but there's a lot of tattoos there. I mean, we have a Bible study and tattoo shop. There's going to be a lot of tattoos. And in that, one of the guys there, I love this story. So he's leaving Walmart one day. And he's got tattoos on his legs. And a lady comes up to him and says, "You know, you just bought your ticket to hell with those tattoos, don't you?" So he responded to her. And I love his response. He said, "Well, I don't really have time to talk through it with you right now. I'd like to. But I'm leading a group of kids in a disciple conference for the weekend at my church. And I'm just picking stuff up at Walmart to go over there to start teaching them about Jesus. So I've got to go." I love it. I think it's hilarious. But truly, in his mind, he's like, "I don't have really time to worry about this. Because God's called me to go teach Jesus right now." But yet, who shall bring it any charge against God? A lot of people do. I'm not saying they're accurate. I'm not saying we should listen. I'm not saying they have any value. I'm saying people do, but he's saying, if God is for you, then who could be against you? We're looking at what's the major in this? God loves you. Enough that he didn't spare his son. Said, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" I love Matt Chandler's take on this. He said, "In what court would they even try you in?" He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is the judge. So it is God who justifies. We learn in Romans 8, verse 1, that we've been judged, and the result has been a verdict of no condemnation. It's verse 1, chapter 8. It is God who justifies. He cleansed us white as snow. He wiped away our sins and removed them from us as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. And he is for you. Who could be against us? Verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He's coming in and he's saying, not only is he the judge, but he sent his son to die, raised him, set him down at his right hand, and guess what he's doing? Praying on your behalf. If the king doesn't condemn you, why are you worried about all the peasants? But we do. We do. Some of you right now are saying, "Well, Tim, you don't know my neighbors, or you don't know my friends, or you don't know the group that I hang out with." And they're constantly trying to look in and find fault in me. There is fault in you. Do you know that? You're more wicked than you've ever believed, even though you're more loved than you ever imagined. There is fault. But if God doesn't judge you for it, why are you worried about them? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Here. Now here's a major. So we've got to hear verse 28 to 30 say, he brings all things together for good for those who are called according to his purposes and who love him. That he set this plan up before the creation of the world to save you. Then he instigated this plan by calling you into a relationship. He justified your sin by removing it from you and placing on his son, whom he did not spare, but allowed him to die a brutal death in your place, to be able to pass his record of perfection that he sees you without sin. He is not against you. He is for you. If he is for you, why should we worry about anyone being against us? We walk through his love for us, that we are more wicked than we believe, yet we are more loved than we could ever imagine. And in this love, who shall separate us from it? In your head right now goes, nothing. Nobody. There's no way. Because those two verses I memorized, they say that. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword separate us from the love of Christ? I'm not saying many of those things couldn't kill you, because they could. But they still would not separate you from the love of Christ. If God is for us, who could be against us? You see, if we really understand what he has rescued us from, what he has saved us unto, then there's this whole different reality in our minds. Because if the whole world's against me and they kill me, he still loves me. I still spend eternity with him. What he set forth for the creation of the world still comes to pass. He rescued me. Maybe you say, but wait a minute, Tim. Are you saying that we might die a brutal death? Yes, I am saying that. And I may be there with you. There are some guys in the Bible. Actually, we're going to read verse 36, then we're going to jump to these guys. Romans 8:36, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Didn't catch that one in Sunday school when you were a kid, did you? It's a hard verse. For his name's sake, there's no telling what he may call us to. Some of us have read books about those who have been martyred for the gospel. I remember I was at a church service one time, and it's a pretty large church, and there was a guy who was in his wheelchair, a very elderly guy, and he has been a faithful member of the church for like 70 years, and he was sitting next to his daughter, who was an adult at the time, and he was leaned over holding her hand while they were singing How Great Thou Art before the sermon started. And I was only a couple rows over, and then I noticed some people came in and like wheeled him out real quick, and they were gone. And then the pastor was kind of late getting up to preach, and everybody's kind of trying to figure out what was going on. And he got there and shared that the guy had passed away during the service. And there's parts of what he said that I really loved. He said, this is a man who'd been a faithful follower of Christ for most of his life. He was in his late 90s, had his daughter come pick him up each Sunday and wheel him to the service, and he sat there, and he said, maybe I said, man, if I go, I'd like to go in my sleep, or I'd like to die here, I'd like to die there, and someone said, man, I'd like to die worshiping God. Well, this man died in the middle of singing How Great Thou Art. He was singing How Great Thou Art, and then he met the one who is How Great Thou Art. He said, many of us would never have that opportunity. Because we're not going to walk with God that long. That's what he said. It's not the part that I liked. The part that I liked was singing How Great Thou Art, and then being face to face with the one who is that great. This was a peaceful death. And all of us want that. I'm not saying all of you are going to get it. If we look at the men of faith in the Bible, very few of them got that. Those who were living for the sake of the gospel, most of them faced brutal deaths and persecution. And some of you are now saying, Well, you know, me thinking my neighbor doesn't think very highly of me ain't so bad anymore. I'm okay with that now. Because what if God called me for his name's sake to face something brutal, destructive, harsh? He may. There's no promises that he won't. There's a verse in the book of John, chapter 20, verse 21, as Jesus speaking. He says, just as the Father sent me, so I send you. And people say, well, that means I'm going to do miraculous things? Maybe. But where God sent him was to seek and save that which was lost and to give his life for it. Many of us, that's a hard message to hear. For some of us, it just kind of excites us. Like, absolutely, where did I sign up? Had a good friend in college, and we would have late night conversations. We were roommates, slept in bunk beds, and just like my kids will stay up at night, and they'll have conversations long after I tell them to go to sleep. We're pretty patient with them with that, because I kind of like it. That's some of the fondest memories I have as a child, and also in the fraternity house. So I was living with another believer at the time in the fraternity house, and he just shared, he said, man, and we were reading Fox's Book of Martyrs together. He said, man, I really want one day for, you know, me just be killed for Jesus' name's sake. I want to be a martyr one day. And he had a pretty big rebellious streak in his life, and there was a lot of things that he was not pursuing in his walk with the Lord. And I just said, man, anybody can die for Jesus. It's really tough to live for him. About 15 years later, he brought that back up to me. He remembered it. He is living for the sake of the gospel now. And he says, yeah, this is much harder than dying. He reads you about these two guys in Daniel, chapter 3, verse 15. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We preached this whole book, so you've heard this if you were here. But I just want you to hear the words in just this section. Basically, the king created a big idol and was put down a rule that everybody should worship. And he was tricked into doing this because he knew these faithful guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would struggle with bowing down to an idol because that was in their book of the law to worship only one God. So Daniel chapter 3, verse 15 says, now if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. What they were saying here is that our God can rescue us. Our God can save us from fire furnace. But even if he doesn't, there was no promise. They didn't go back and say, here's the verse in the scroll that says if they throw me in the fiery furnace, Jesus is going to rescue me. There wasn't that verse wasn't there. It was that they would be delivered by faith, but not necessarily saved from death. Maybe you know the rest of the story. They were thrown in the fiery furnace. Even the men who took them to the fiery furnace died. Like, do we get that? Like, there was so much heat in the fiery furnace that the guys who carried them there were so inflamed with heat that they died. And these guys walked around, and then there was a fourth body in there, and they were like, oh, it looks like the Son of God. But and then they came out and not even had a scent of smoke on them. Perfectly fine. Now, I don't know about you, but like, there'd be a campfire in my neighborhood and I smell like smoke. Like any little fire, we have a fire pit at home. Anything there, I like, what's the jacket that I don't want to wear for a month? That's the one I'm putting on right there by the fire. Because it's going to smell like smoke. And if close enough to a fire where the guys who dropped you off there died, there'd be smoke smell. There'd be singed hairs. Honestly, in that one, they'd be dead. There was no promise that they knew that they would survive. But they said, no matter what, we know our God can, but even if he doesn't, we'll not bow down to any other God. Now, there's not modern day idol makers going around and saying, hey, we've melted all this gold, I've got this statue, everybody bow down to it. But we don't have to have one. Our hearts are the biggest idol makers out there. And we make idols of things every day. Some of us make idols of what our friends think of us. Some make idols of if we please everybody around us. We need to make idols out of God. That we would worship him. In spirit and truth, no matter the circumstance, no matter the torture, no matter the tribulation, no matter the sword. Because guess what? None of those things can separate us from his love. Verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. Even if we face death by the sword, we will raise again. Verse 38 and 39, this is the one that you need to memorize. For I am sure, he's answering his own question. What can separate us? For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Like, did you hear that? Like, I love the fact that he goes through all these details, but then he comes back at the very end. He's like, nor anything else in all creation. Like, just in case you come up with something he didn't. He's like, I've got you covered. Nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And back to the beginning, if God's for us, who could be against us? Who cares? We're making majors out of the minors. We're making something that seems very trivial, gigantic. And we're missing the thing that's gigantic. Do you know how big it is that God loves you like this? That before you could do anything, good or bad, before you could say, well, I've got a good heart or I like people, before you say, remember that one thing I did, that was a really good thing. Before the creation of the world, he said, I love you and I want you in my family and I'm coming to get you and I'm going to call you into a relationship with me. I'm going to kill my son so that I can have you. And nobody can change it. Who can't? Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come. Guess what? That covers a lot of stuff. Nothing now or nothing in the future. Nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able. Doesn't have the ability, not that it could, doesn't even have the ability to. Will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We read it last week in John 6 when Jesus says, I will lose none of the ones the Father has given me, and I will hold on to them to the last day. Do you understand how tight that is? Like, he's holding us and not letting go. He chose to hold us before we could do anything good or bad. Before we could have a desire for him. Before we could say, I want you. Before we could walk down an aisle, raise our hand, or get a public bath. Long before you even thought of him existing, he wanted you in his family. And to do it, because there were these laws that he'd written, and he knew that you would not live up to the laws. He knew that you could not perform at the rate that he required, which was perfection. He knew you would fail. And he knew he must provide someone who wouldn't to take on your penalty. So he came down as the man Jesus Christ and lived the life we couldn't, and then paid the price for the fact that we couldn't do it. He paid our penalty so we could get his reward. And if God, who would not spare his own son, do not think that with him he graciously give you all things, and that same God will not allow you or anything to separate you from that love? Or do we get it? Like, do we understand the depth of this love? That didn't start, like, for me, I became a Christian at 19. His love for me didn't start when I was 19. His love for me didn't start 2,000 years ago. When Jesus was walking around and he put him on the cross. His love started before the creation of the world for me and for you who are in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a bad part to this. I'm not saying all of you are in the family. I don't know. He knows those he's chosen. And he pursues those he's chosen. And he calls those he's chosen. Then he justifies those he's chosen. Then he sanctifies those he's chosen. And then one day he will glorify those he's chosen. If you're in the family, he's done that for you. If you're not yet, he may have already done that for you too. So we call you not yet believers. My prayer is that if you're in this room and you've never encountered the love of God like that, but now he has worked that in your heart, that today might be the day of your salvation. For those of you who have already experienced that, that you would consciously, with your head and with your heart, acknowledge him for who he really is. He's bigger than your peers. He's bigger than your bosses. He's bigger than my big boss and my big, big boss. And bigger than the owner of my company. And he says, I love you. He says, you're perfect. He says, you do not disgust me with your sin. He says, I do not regret saving you. And he says, I'm not done with you yet. Because what I began, he says, he will complete to the day of Christ. And nothing. Got a big long list, and then I'll give you the last phrase. Nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think he means it. I know he means it. He wrote it down for us. And I believe his Spirit is telling us all that, man, this is such truth that I need to claim. That I need to rest in. When you feel like everything else is falling apart, it may be. But God uses all things for your good, for those who are called according to his purposes, who love God. He will never let you go. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Nothing can separate you from my love. You're mine. How good does that feel that the God of the universe says, you're mine. You're my child. You're my children. You're in my family. I paid the price. I brought you in. And I'm going to complete you. For those of you who are married, and those of you who are not yet married, listen. That should be everybody in the room. Your spouse or your future spouse cannot complete you. They were not made to. And all you're doing is setting them up for failure. Because guess what? They're going to fail at it. Most of them are going to stink at it. Not just be bad, but really bad. But if you set them up for that, you have set them up for failure. Because the only one who can complete you is Jesus. That's his job. And if you're not happy with Jesus, you'll never be happy with who you're with. That was a freebie. That wasn't in the content. We just threw that one out. I want you to be fulfilled in your heart and your mind about how much God loves you. Since before the creation of the world, for all time and eternity. And he says nothing can snatch you out of my hands. No matter what. If that guy's for me, I don't really care what anybody else thinks. I'm all right. The tribulations, the trials, the circumstances can come. Because I know in them, he loves me like this chapter just said. Let's pray. God, we come before you now and we thank you that you love us. That you love us more than we could ever imagine. God, even though we're more wicked than we ever have believed. But God, I'm thankful for the promises of this chapter, God, that there is no condemnation of those in Christ Jesus. God, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That if you are for us, who could be against us? God, that we can be sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And God, that you did this because you love us. You did this not just to display that you love us, but to bring us into your family. God, would you continue during this time of worship to show us how much you love us. Not because of us, but in spite of us. In spite of the things that we've done and done poorly, you've lavished your grace upon us. You have redeemed us by your Son's blood on the cross. You are sanctifying us by your Spirit, and you will one day glorify us in heaven. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.